Mark chapter 8, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you are able to. Mark chapter 8. Let's start in verse number 11, but we're going to examine verses 14 through 21. Mark chapter 8, verse number 11, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And Jesus knew it. He saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes ye see not, and having ears hear ye not, and do ye not remember, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said to him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? You may be seated. Now Jesus, having just strongly rebuked the Pharisees, gathers his disciples and he boards the boat back to the other side of the lake into what we believe to be Jewish territory. Now, the exact location of their destination is not revealed. However, later on in this chapter, we find that from this side, Christ and his disciples went on to Bethsaida, where, of course, he would famously go on to heal the blind man. Now, being now in the boat, the disciples had become hungry, and they realized that they had forgotten to bring bread for their journey across the Sea of Galilee. Now, Matthew records that it wasn't really until the group reached the other side that they had realized they had forgotten to take bread. And as their minds were upon filling their bellies, our Lord was charging them. And so we take this to understand that through this time, our Lord was teaching them. He was charging, that is, commanding them. However, their minds were upon filling their bellies. And so there is an important lesson here as well. We're going to expose, or Jesus exposes to them, their slowness of learning. So for this message, we have a few practical lessons. Two things. In order to beware of the leaven, we must always be vigilant and be learning. So first of all, be vigilant. Let's look at verses 14 through 15. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now we find the disciples hungry and in need of victuals, as they were have but one loaf among them to divide. Their minds, as our minds often are, were upon their physical need, and it clouded them from their judgment of spiritual things. That was the issue here. Jesus is teaching them, and their mind is on the physical. They were distracted while they were learning from our Lord. And so very quickly, there's an application here. Oftentimes, our physical wants and even our needs, to which we attend speedily, right, are the very things that occupy our mind and in turn render us ignorant of spiritual things. This dulls our spiritual perception. What do I mean? In other words, a lot of times when we focus on what our physical wants and needs are, we turn a deaf ear to the spiritual things that we ought to be learning. We know Colossians 3 tells us that we are to set our affection on things above, that we are to seek after those spiritual things. And as Jesus says, take no thought for what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall put on. And so we are to focus our attention on spiritual things. Too much of the flesh, too much of the physical things on our mind will occupy us to where we can't learn and focus upon the spiritual. Now, it's very likely that Jesus had been instructing them during this time. Perhaps he was building upon the events that had recently unfolded, as we know that everything he said and did are not contained in the Holy Scriptures. We do know, however, that our Lord wasted no time while he was briefly upon this earth to perform wonders and to teach truth. And so we take it to mean that while they were on the boat, it is likely, very probable, that Jesus was utilizing this time instructing these disciples. And it became evident that the disciples were distracted by their want of bread. And so we see that Jesus uses this as an opportunity to expose to them something very startling about themselves that perhaps they hadn't even realized. Now, in order to understand the meaning of the statement that Christ makes here in verse number 15, we need to learn a little bit about the ancient process of leavening. So he says this in verse number 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, that is, pay attention. Interestingly, when he says take heed and beware, that's kind of a double thing. Listen up. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So what does this mean? Well, first, it's important to understand the process of leavening. Now, what is leaven? Well, the definition of leaven is an agent such as yeast that causes batter or dough to rise, especially by fermentation, or an element, influence, or agent that works subtly to lighten, enliven, or modify a whole. Okay, so this is what, those of you who bake, you are familiar with what leaven is. Leavening includes yeast and chemical leavening agents, such as baking powder, baking soda, and potassium bicarbonate. Now, in Bible times, they made leaven by first creating a lump of dough and then removing a small piece from that lump. And so they would take that small piece of dough aside and they would set it in its own place until that piece of dough really soured, until it fermented. Upon its fermentation, the baker would then take another lump of fresh dough and incorporate that fermented piece of dough, that leaven, into the new lump of dough. And after it was thoroughly kneaded, of course, the baker would then put it in the oven. A yeast reaction would occur and dough would rise. We typically know this to be true. For instance, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's unleavened bread, no leavening agent in it for it to rise and make fluffy bread. Now, in the Word of God, there are several examples of how this process is used in a symbolic way in order to convey a spiritual lesson. Leaven is often used in the Word of God symbolically to convey something very spiritual. Let me give you an example. When the Israelites exited Egypt, they were commanded to leave behind their leaven. They were to leave behind their leaven. Because every Jew knew how to ferment dough, this symbolized the leaving behind of the old life, and that nothing of their old lifestyle in Egypt was to have part in their new venture. That's why they left it behind. This was symbolic. When he said, don't take any leaven, it was for the purpose of illustrating to them, hey, your old life is behind you. You're now liberated. Your new life is ahead of you. You don't want anything of that life that may influence or have an adverse reaction upon your new life. And as we know, this is, of course, a picture of the departure of the new believer from the world, is it not? When we are born again, what do? We spiritually enter a new realm under a new reign. Jesus is our King and we enter into His kingdom. The affections of the old world, the kingdom of darkness which we have departed, are to be left behind. The Word of God teaches us that this is the doctrine of sanctification. We are set apart. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we leave behind the old life. In fact, God creates within a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this is the spiritual lesson in leaving behind the leaven. And so let's just take this as an opportunity to enlarge a little bit upon sanctification. Friends, salvation isn't a new lease on life, but salvation is a new life altogether. When this occurs at conversion, a change is made, and the new believer has a spiritual inclination that he never had before. You see, we are drawn to holiness. We'll take pleasure in the things of God. We won't want the leaven in our lives any longer. And by the way, this is the litmus test for true regeneration and conversion, not a profession made at one point in your life. Right? What sorts of things draw you? What things do you pursue? Holiness, carnality. One may say they believe. One may have made a profession once upon a time, but friends, words do not save. God's Spirit brings it about in our lives, and if His Spirit is within us, we will bend towards spiritual affections. Romans 6, 17 through 23, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Wherein ye are now ashamed, right? You see, if you're a new creature, you'll be ashamed of the old leaven, the old life. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, rather, our Lord. And so we see this illustration of how leaven is used. Now, leaven is generally mostly used in a negative sense throughout Scripture. One exception, at least I believe, there's debate over this, being Matthew 13 when Jesus speaks of it in regards to the expansion of the kingdom of God. Some believe that that just simply means that there will be sin in the kingdom. I don't necessarily ascribe to that, but I believe that it's speaking in a positive sense. But generally, however, it seems to consistently represent how much a little piece of something which is incorporated into a life or to a church can have a very large influence. I have a reason why I'm going this route, okay? And so bear with me as we go through these important facts here, all right? So generally, it represents how much a little piece of something incorporated into a life or church can have a very large influence. Remember, it was just a little fermented piece of dough. When incorporated within a bigger batch, would cause the whole thing to rise. Paul explains in both 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and Galatians 5, 9 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Therefore, it is something of which we must all beware on both a personal level and on a corporate level. And we can see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Leaven is not used, but Paul speaks what I believe about the effects of sin that enter into the body. I believe in chapter 3 he's speaking of the church as a whole. I believe in chapter 6 he's speaking of one's personal life, about how a little bit of sin in the life can defile the body. And so we need to be careful. And so let me say this. If you are born again, you are a sanctified vessel. You are set apart for the purposes of God to work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. To the unredeemed, this sounds like a ludicrous way to live your life, that is, for the purposes of God, that it is inconceivable that we should put aside our own wants ahead of God's. But to the one whom God has touched by His grace, we know that our wills and ways are far inferior to God's. We know that ultimately His will is much better than our own. And so beware of leaven. Beware of that which may fester in your life and adversely influence it. All that was said for this. Beware of leaven in general. Anything, whether great or small, that can influence your Christian life, avoid it. Mark it. Have nothing to do with it. But very specifically, however, Jesus states this. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Now, understanding what leaven is, what the symbolism is, but what does this specifically mean? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of Herod? First, there's the leaven of the Pharisees. And for our answer as to what this leaven is, we need to turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let's look at verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. So we see very plainly that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Now, some have commented upon what Jesus is teaching here in the book of Mark, saying, well, the leaven of the Pharisees is unbelief. It is lack of faith, because we see the disciples then exercising their lack of faith. But that wasn't the point of what Jesus was saying here. Very specifically, he calls it out, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. So beware of that. Now think of it. Think of how these disciples had just been confronted by these wicked, self-righteous, and indignant Pharisees. The pressing of these falsely pious religious leaders exposed their deep-seated hypocrisy. How so? Well, here there were these supposed religious men working very deceptively to entrap our Lord. And so he's building off of what they just experienced, how these were men who were supposed to be religious, they were supposed to be upstanding, they were supposed to be as inwardly clean as they outwardly professed, but yet they were working deceitfully, had hatred in their heart, they were indignant toward the truths that Jesus had been speaking. Outwardly they were very clean and proper, inwardly they were ravenous wolves. They were more concerned with outward piety than they were with inward purity. In Matthew 15, 8 through 9, Jesus says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so this is hypocrisy at its worst. Hearts that are far from the Lord, but outwardly profess that they worship Him. And such were the Pharisees. So the disciples have a personal warning. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. And so we have a personal warning, do we not? Because everything that Jesus said to the disciples is beneficial for us as well. Following the law outwardly, even adding to it in strict compliance, but inwardly full of deceit, bitterness, adultery, and lust, and so on. You see, as we have studied this, this is the most vivid form of legalism. And how do we guard against this? By following after the will of God, by being obedient out of a heart's desire and love for Him. Listen, genuine Christianity is loving submission to the commands of Christ. Hypocrisy is grudging submission to the commands of Christ. Genuine Christianity is having a heart full of love and outwardly projecting that love, not having a heart full of deceit and a heart full of self-centeredness and self-righteousness, but then outwardly projecting a different form. And so beware the sin of hypocrisy. Beware the leaven of legalism. And so I can hear the thoughts now. Aha, that goes for you, you legalistic Christian out there. Hold on, I'm coming for you next. Paul Washer famously preached a sermon, most of you probably, if you've not heard it, go on YouTube, and it's generally under the title, help me out, where he's preaching to the youth crusade long time ago, where it says something about the sermon that he'll never get asked back or something for. So he gives the background in another YouTube video, and he says he was at this youth crusade. And for a couple days, the days prior to they asked him to preach, the days prior to him preaching, they had like a gospel rock concert. And he said the teens were like, they were young people, and they were like in a mosh pit headbanging and doing all sorts of things. And so he gets up to preach the next day. And brother, that's one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard in my life. And he gives a scathing rebuke about the culture of cultural Christianity, about Christians who aren't comparing themselves to Christ, but young people who are comparing themselves to one another and think that because they wear a Christian t-shirt, they're doing something for the work of the Lord. And as he begins to peel the mask off the faces of his hearers, they begin to clap. And he stops them and he says, I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. And so let us bear ourselves in mind here. Let us not necessarily look to someone else, but let us see us here. Listen, we all to a degree are hypocritical. We all to a degree are. But let us watch ourselves. If we see that hypocrisy, let us repent of it. But the second leaven against which the disciples were to guard was the leaven of Herod. Now, what is the leaven of Herod? Well, for this answer, let's go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We expounded upon this in our message, I don't remember the name of it. We dealt with Herod Antipas. Mark chapter 6, verse number 17, Tragedy of the Tetrarch, if you want to look that up on Sermon Audio, that's the name of that. Mark chapter 6, verse number 17, For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Of course, we know he goes on. Herodias, in her wiles and deceit, concocts a way to have John the Baptist beheaded. And so we look at Herod. So what is the leaven of Herodias? Now Mark is recording of Herod. Mark is recording this. In this narrative, he's drawing us back, right? A flashback, so to speak, to where when he says the leaven of Herod, you're expected to kind of know what he's talking about here from what he had previously written. Now while the leaven of the Pharisees was legalism, the leaven of Herod was lawlessness. It was lawlessness. Herod's crime was that his carnal appetite was stronger than his regard for the law. Because that's what John told him. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so while the leaven of the Pharisees was legalism, the leaven of Herod was lawlessness. Lawlessness. And so the warning for the disciples, the warning for us this evening, is to beware of this leaven. Be vigilant. Watch out for this leaven. Listen, God has given us commands. He has given us His word to follow. Now, while we are liberated from the bonds of sin, we are not liberated to sin. Romans 6, 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, that's not what I'm saying. He spoke about God's grace, all being sinners in Romans chapter 5, and then he goes into chapter 6, and he says, so what should we say? Should we continue in sin so that grace can abound? No, that's not what I'm saying. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Brethren, there is a destructive doctrine known as antinomianism, which essentially teaches that because Christ fulfilled all the law, which He did, Christ fulfilled the law, then we are no more obliged to its precepts. Now, while certainly not in a salvific sense, by the way, man was never saved by the law. Man was never saved by the law. You go into Israel's history and you see the ceremonial system. All of that pointed to faith in the coming Messiah. All of that was in anticipation. It wasn't a separate dispensation where man was saved by law keeping. Man was never saved by law keeping. In fact, we've said just because you were a circumcised Jew in the Old Testament did not guarantee you had a place in the covenant. Listen, it was never about that. Even within our study of Leviticus, and when we went through that rigorous study, we could see that it was always about faith. It was always about the meaning behind the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices, which pointed to a final once-for-all sacrifice in the future. Law-keeping was always supposed to be done out of love. Always supposed to be done out of love. And I believe that all Christians who truly love the Lord will love His precepts, will love His laws. Why? Because His love is shed abroad in our hearts. We'll have a love for His precepts. No, we're not saved by law keeping. But listen, a servant of a loving king will lovingly yield to that king's ways. It's also important to remember who these disciples would go on to be. Listen, they would go on to be apostles, right? They were going to be pillars in the church, save for Judas here. They would perpetuate the doctrines of Christ long after he would ascend to heaven. So Christ is giving an early warning not to allow this leaven a foothold. As if to say, listen, you're going to be elders in the church one day. You're going to be missionaries. You're going to go to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. Beware this leaven. People are going to follow you. They're going to hang off your every word. You're going to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You're going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of Herod. And doubtless we ourselves have observed the downfall of many churches who incorporated one of these small doses of leaven, and the church became ruined. And so there is a warning for us in our personal lives. Watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out for lawlessness. But also in a larger sense. Some are adamant about the do's and don'ts based upon personal conviction or preferences, adding law where there is none in an effort of holiness. And that's a truth that exists, friends. Let's confront it. This is the error of legalism, which strips our brothers or sisters of their Christian liberty over matters of the conscience to convey a false sense of piety. Many would be served well with a deep study of Romans 14, by the way. That's a ditch, and we need to be careful. Yet there is also the ditch on the other side. And we've seen this. In fact, we probably see this more in our culture today, where the commands of Christ have been sidelined in favor of carnal appetites, right? The Word of God is thrown out and replaced with the leaven of Herod, the carnal worship and self-gratifying doctrines that feed pride's belly. And for that, we must beware. Beware of the leaven. So let us be a people who have an inward desire to please God in all that we do. Why? Because we have an unmatched love and affection for Christ. And when this is done, it will be manifest by our outward works. It will be manifest by true obedience to His Word. But it keeps us out of these ditches. It keeps us from hypocrisy because it's genuine. It keeps us from lawlessness because we will love the law of God. So be vigilant. Beware these two types of leaven. But then moving on, verses 16 through 21, more verses, less of a point here. Mark chapter 8, verse number 16. And they reasoned among themselves. Of course, I could imagine saying, why is he telling us this? Why is he just saying, beware of the leaven of the... Oh, it must be because we're talking about bread. And so that's why he's teaching us this. It's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes ye see not, and having ears hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? So upon warning his disciples of the dangerous leaven, the disciples respond by reasoning that Jesus said this because they had no bread. Again, Jesus was speaking of spiritual things while their minds were on the physical. Now, I must say this, our Lord was sinless in all points. He was sinless in all points. Every word he spoke was calculated and purposeful. So we know that everything he says in response to these disciples was meaningful. But you cannot help. You cannot help but almost see a rant here. Right? And I'm a father of 6 children. Well, the youngest doesn't give me any fits yet. She will. So a rant, I don't like to say that, does from time to time occur. I've told you so many times, why don't you understand? You have seen it. We've been over this before. Don't do this. Do that. How many times do I have to tell you, why can't you get it through your head? And so this is where I kind of draw this. This almost turns from an intense drama into sort of a comedy, so to speak. Because it's like Jesus is banging his head on a wall saying, what is the problem here? I'm teaching you this, and all you can think about is, oh, well, he's talking about the bread. We need bread. What's he going to do about our bread? Over and over, we've noted the slowness of the disciples to learn. We've noted their lack of faith, their lack of compassion, their seeming lack of spiritual sense. All the way up to his ascension, they were still focused on the physical and were missing the spiritual. Didn't they not say before he took to the clouds, wilt thou now restore the kingdom to Israel? They missed so much. All that he'd been teaching about it, they missed. Jesus even states that their hearts were hardened to these plain truths, not in the same way of the Pharisees, but they were still shutting so much out. He says this also in Mark chapter 6, verse 51 through 52. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. And right now they're considering not the miracle of the loaves. R.C. Sproul wrote, he said, by nature we are deaf and blind to the things of God. Our hearts are obstinate, having no pulse for him, so that the word of God bounces off our hearts as if it were made of stone. Until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and ears, we're impervious to the truth of God. So let's not be too hard on these disciples. Let's not be too hard on them. Listen, what had Christ been doing for his entire ministry with the disciples? He had been shedding them of so much of what they had been brought up in. If they'd been at all previously religious, it would have been the religion of the hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees, right? And friends, we can be slow to learn as well, can we not? We can be quite forgetful, whether we're brought up in either complete ignorance of the truth or even worse, indoctrinated with the teachings and traditions of men. It takes time to learn. It takes time to grow. Now Jesus, I'm not going to hone in on all of these. Jesus issues forth a series of what we would call rhetorical questions. They serve as a rebuke to these slow learning disciples. And again, not taking the time to address each one, it's simply that Jesus was saying, in other words, Jesus was saying, I'm not talking about the bread. If you need more bread, I'm more than capable of giving you the bread. Remember the two multitudes. Get your minds off the physical and learn this lesson. Now in verse number 18, we find Jesus actually quoting Isaiah again, but not to the Pharisees or Sadducees, but to his own disciples. Verse number 18, his own disciples. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Now in Matthew's account, Jesus begins, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. Verse number 7. They reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Points to the fact that they still didn't get it. In fact, I like Matthew's account a little bit better, because in my opinion, he kind of conveys the situation in such a way that we can get a better grip on it. So let's read it. He says, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of 5,000, and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets took ye up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And so he brings this back. He notice how he reiterates that I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a completely different thing we're talking about here. Jesus spoke very plainly to the disciples. Even the parables he spoke, he would personally interpret for them. And then you see in verse number 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about. They get it after he explained. Thank God, even though Jesus was frustrated with these disciples, he still explained it to them. It's just like with our children. We can become frustrated with them. We can say, how do you just not get it? But they need to get it, so let's take a little bit more patience. Let's be a little bit more long-suffering, and let's make sure they get it through those thick skulls. And so, thank God that he's like that with us as well. How many times have we read something in Scripture? How many times have we gone over a truth? How many times have we gone through it? And then, boom, wow, I never saw that. Now I get it. Now I understand. It's because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, continues to shed new light on what has already been revealed to us so that we can grow and learn and build our faith. So what is there for us to learn here? I think it's obvious. Once again, let's be reminded about how quick we forget the mercies of God. See, ultimately what they were doing is they were wondering, is he going to feed us yet? How are we going to get fed? What's going to happen here? These disciples were worried about how they were going to eat. Instead of just listening intently to the sound spiritual teaching of Jesus and simply trusting that he would feed them when it was time, they were distracted by their need. And friends, this is why it is very important that we continue to search God's word, that we continue to feed from these truths, that we continue to hear it preached, continue to meditate upon it, continue to teach our children these things over and over. Because no matter how much we have heard it or read it, we forget it all too quickly. We forget it all too quickly. How many times has God worked miracles in our lives? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then something new comes up. How am I going to eat? How am I going to eat? Psalm 78, 6 through 7 says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and forget and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. As well, stop worrying about all that we need, what we shall eat or drink, or wherewithal we shall be clothed, because God knows our need. Seek him first. Place his will first. Learn from him first. Put him first. And he'll see to all of our needs. Seek after the spiritual food before the physical. That's why we start our days feeding off of Christ. Even before you eat breakfast, you should be feeding from Christ. Amen. Feed from him daily so that we will not be like these slow learning disciples. Or rather, we are slow learning, but so that we can learn because we are that way. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your long suffering. I'm thankful for it. Because I, as these disciples, am a slow learner. I do have a thick heart, a thick skull. So, Lord, I'm thankful for you and your instruction today. I pray, Father, that we would take these truths home with us, that we would meditate upon them, that we would continue to grow, that we would continue to get out of the way and allow your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to search us, Father, so that we can be more pleasing vessels in the sight of God. Father, we know that you're pleased by us only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, only through his righteousness. And that knowledge ought to provoke within us a desire to gravitate, to press toward, to pursue, if you will, those things that you love and to shun those things that you hate. Father, I pray now that you bless the song as we conclude our service. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.